Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, coming to again. As we come to this passage of God's Word, let's ask for the Lord's help now, that God will speak to us and move amongst us, and by His Spirit, write His truth with power upon our souls. Our Father in heaven, we bless Thee tonight, Lord, for the blood of Christ. Thank You, O Lord, that You have bought us with that precious blood, and we are Thine. We thank You, Lord, for the great payment that has been made. We're not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. Lord, we just thank You we are Thine. And even as we have been singing in this hymn, Lord, there was nothing desirable about us. There is nothing that would cause God to come and to redeem us. But Lord, we bless Thee for Thy love, the unspeakable love of God for His people. And we thank You that Christ came into this world, even to seek and to save that which was lost. Pray, Lord, now as we come to Your precious word, as we come to the preaching of a gospel, that You will give help, that You will give grace, and give wisdom and power to the preacher. We come again in the weakness and feebleness of human flesh. And Lord, we need Thy help. We need Your wisdom. And so we're praying for Thy power, that which only God Himself can give. Pour out of Thy Spirit upon preacher and hear alike. And as Thy word is preached, and draw souls unto Thyself. Save the lost, edify the saints. May all that is said and done bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Through the miraculous ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, people were brought to see, here indeed is one who has power to deal with the issues and problems which face men. It did not matter whether it was disease, the devil, or even death. Christ could deliver. It did not matter whether it was fear, food, or the foe. Christ could meet the need in every situation. There just simply was not a human problem that could not be resolved. There was never a situation, a sickness or a sinner that was beyond the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior, on every occasion, He had the victory. On every occasion, He met the need in full. And time again, the issues that men brought to Christ, the problems that men brought to Christ, were emphatically dealt with, resolved instantly. In a moment of time, Christ's comprehensive ability to deal with every situation which sinful man confronted Him with testifies to the truth that in Him we have a perfect Savior, one that can meet every need of lost and perishing man. And that is what all of these incidents of Christ resolving man's problems testify to us of. Here we have the perfect Savior. Here is the one who's able to resolve all of our problems. If we were to take the miracles of Christ collectively, they point to the great truth. Here is the one who has the power to save and to deliver. Here is the one who can meet man's deepest and man's greatest need. Here is the Savior of sinners. And that is what the miracles of Christ testify of, collectively. That is what the collective testimony of Christ's miracles say to us. Here is the one who is almighty. Therefore, He can meet our need and our problem. Even the need of sin, the sinful soul. Every miracle of Christ is of significance. Declares His power and might. But there are some miracles which stand out. And they stand out because of the awfulness of the situation that Christ was faced with. We can think of the miracles of Christ raising the dead to life. Three times in the Gospels we read of Christ restoring to life those that had died. Death is the most awful situation to be faced with. It is a terrible situation, a hopeless situation. But by overcoming the most awful and terrible situation of death, Christ's power is seen in an even greater sense. His glory, His majesty, His ability to meet our need is seen in an even more glorious manner. As He raised people who were dead in the physical sense. And faced with sickness and disease, the Savior was confronted by many sad and by many serious situations. However, in Scripture, there is one disease, and it particularly stands out as horrifically dreadful. And that is the disease of leprosy. The disease of leprosy. In Bible times, leprosy was the most fearful thing to be smitten with. It was the most dreaded thing. It was the most feared thing. To be smitten with leprosy was a terrible thing to suffer. Albert Barnes, a great Bible commentator, says, "Know the days with which the human family has been afflicted has been more dreadful than that which is often mentioned in the Bible as leprosy." No disease is more dreadful than the affliction of leprosy. To be diagnosed with leprosy usually meant that you were now condemned to a slow and to a lonely death. Yes, death might have been the most hopeless situation to be faced with, and Christ was faced with. But leprosy was the most horrific situation to be faced with. A completely horrific affliction. A dreadful disease. A most awful situation to be in. This disease was, we could say, the worst of diseases. Yet in the Gospels we see that Christ powerfully dealt with this terrible affliction. The Savior, as he walked this earth, healed many, many lepers. Many people were delivered from leprosy. Matthew 11 and 5 testifies of the things which he did. It says the blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Then it says the lepers are cleansed. The lepers are cleansed. And this was the testimony that the disciples of Christ brought to John the Baptist. They told John the Baptist, listen, as Christ goes about, the blind can see and the lame can walk. And listen, the lepers can be cleansed. See how he speaks about the sickness of leprosy? He singles it out as he speaks about the disease of leprosy. It's the worst sickness. It is the worst disease. But Christ was able to meet the need once again. And so Christ healed many, many lepers. Yet in the Gospel accounts, you're only given two incidents which record the details of the Lord healing lepers. The Savior healed many lepers. And we know this because this is the testimony the disciples brought to John the Baptist. Christ healed the lepers. But we're only given the details of two of these miraculous miracles. Two of these miraculous miracles of Christ healing a leper. We have the account in Luke 17 of the 10 men that were cured of leprosy. And then we have the incident which is before us this evening of Christ cleansing this leper who earnestly sought after him. This incident here in Mark's Gospel, it's also recorded in Matthew 8 and in Luke 5. And so it has been given prominence in God's Word. Therefore, we should give careful attention to these words. Because God, by His Spirit, has highlighted this particular miracle. He has brought it to our attention not once or twice, but three times. And so He wants us to consider the great truth that is before us here. And there is very solemn truth. There is very powerful truth. As Christ deals with this terrible disease of leprosy. As we consider then the leper which came to Jesus, there are three main things I want us to note here about this wonderful miracle. Firstly, see with me the sickness of the leper. The sickness of the leper. Verse 40 tells us, and there came a leper to him. There came a leper to him. We're not given any of the specific details of this poor man's condition. All we're told is that he was a leper. In fact, that is the only information we're given concerning this man. We're not given his name, where he lived, or anything else concerning his life. All we are told is that he was a leper. He was a leper. It is this one detail, this one dreadful fact that dominated and overshadowed his whole life. He was a leper. You see, really nothing else in his life mattered or seemed important, seemed as important as his terrible sickness. His talents, his gifts, his money, his standing in the community were all overshadowed by the awful truth. He was a leper. He was a man who was a leper. And again, we see this throughout the scriptures. People that had leprosy, no matter their position, no matter their standing, no matter their power or their riches, their leprosy, their disease overshadowed all of that. Think of Naaman the leper. We read of how he was the captain of the hosts of Syria. Great man of power. Great man of authority. And we read about his possession. We read about his power. And then it says, but he was a leper. He was a leper. In other words, his disease, sickness, it overshadowed all his might and power and greatness. Again, think of King Uzziah. He was king in Judah. A man of power, a man of wealth. And again, we read those dreadful words. He was a leper. That overshadowed his reign. That overshadowed his kingdom. Leprosy. And we see the theme of this man here. Nothing else is mentioned about him. We have no other details. Why? Because leprosy, his sickness, his disease, overshadowed his whole existence. It dominated. And there is a striking parallel we can draw here between this leprous man and man in sin. The one dreadful and all-important issue in the life of all men is the dreadful truth that we are perishing sinners. In truth, everything else that we are and have in this world pales into insignificance in the light of our spiritual condition. We are sinners heading for a lost eternity. That is who we are. And it doesn't matter what else you have in life. Doesn't matter your money. Doesn't matter your position. Doesn't matter your family status. Doesn't matter how others admire you in the community. It matters not about your good works or your righteousness. This one truth overshadows all of this. You are a sinner. You have the disease of sin in your body and in your soul. The sickness of the leper was that which dominated his whole life and overshadowed all that he was and did. And so it is with man who has within his soul and body the terrible leprosy of sin. This is what he is. It is the sickness of sin which characterizes, which dominates his whole life. I've already said that leprosy was a terrible and dreadful disease. But let us just consider for a moment the sickness of leprosy itself. And think of the dreadful plight of one with this disease. Think of how dreadful this disease was. With leprosy, there was a terrible symptoms. There was a dreadful symptoms. Leprosy attacked every part of the body. It not only manifested itself on the skin with terrible lesions, but it also attacked the victim's blood and flesh and bones. It attacked the whole of the body. Every part of the body. And of course you think of leprosy as that which is on the outside. Because we see it's visibly marring the body. Scarring the body. The skin. But leprosy is much more deeper than just the outside, just the skin. It affects all of the organs. It affects the blood. It affects the bones. It affects the flesh. Bit by bit, the infected person would literally rot away. Numbers 12 and 12, we read of how Aaron described Miriam's condition after the Lord for a time smote her with leprosy. And this is how Aaron spoke of this dreadful disease. Aaron said, let her, that is speaking about Miriam who had been contracted leprosy, let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when it cometh out of his mother's womb. What a dreadful description of the sickness of leprosy. One that is half dead. A decaying corpse. That's what it's saying. And that's what leprosy is like. The body is dying while it lives. It rots. It decays. While the person is yet alive. What a dreadful disease this is. This is a disease affected the whole man. Every part of the body. Luke 5, as it gives the account of this man coming to Christ, it tells us he was full of leprosy. He was full of leprosy. And so this man was affected in every part of his body by this leprosy. His whole body was filled with this horrific illness. And so the disease of leprosy has a dreadful symptoms. It also brings with it a dreadful separation. Because of the contagiousness of this disease, lepers had to live in isolation. They had to live isolated from the rest of their family and community and people. They were separated. They could not come to the temple. They could not draw nigh to God as he met with and spoke to his people. In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, there is a whole list of laws given in regard to the leper. And it says in Leviticus 13 that the person with leprosy had to cover their upper lip. And as they went around, as they went about, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean, unclean. And it was a warning. This was done so people could get away from them, so they could separate from them. They could hide as they would approach. They wouldn't be in the same vicinity. What a disease this was. It brought a terrible separation. A dreadful separation. They were cut off completely from the worship of God, from the people of God. They lived in isolation. They couldn't communicate with others. Oh, it brought a dreadful separation, dreadful symptoms. It also brought a dreadful stigma. Think again of how this man in this passage is described. He is just called a leper. He's called a leper. And that is how people knew him, as the leper. He wasn't called John or Peter, whatever his name was. He was called the leper. And even to this very day, the title leper carries with a stigma. That person's a leper. A leper in society. What a stigma was attached to this terrible disease. It also brought with it not only a dreadful stigma and separation symptoms, but it also brought a dreadful sentence. A dreadful sentence. In Bible times, leprosy was incurable. Therefore, to contract it brought about a dreadful sentence. Death. Death was sure to come. But in many cases, leprosy was a prolonged and a painful killer. The poor victim suffering from leprosy could well have suffered up to 20 years, perhaps longer than that, with this terrible disease eating at their body the whole of the time. Year after year went by, and their torment and their pain increased. What brought a dreadful sentence. This is the disease of leprosy. This is the nature of this terrible disease. Now, the reason why we have considered some details of the disease of leprosy is because this particular sickness is one of the greatest types of sin in the Word of God. It's one of the greatest types of man as a sinner in the Word of God. It illustrates very clearly how sin affects the soul and body of man. There is the symptoms of sin. The symptoms of sin is that which affects the whole of the body. It affects the whole man. And of course, in our society, we often think about sin as that which is on the outside. Why, if we could sort out our problems in society and those things that cause us havoc and trouble, well, you know, we would be all right. Sin is not that which is on the outside. Sin originates within man. It affects his whole being. Man's mind is affected by sin. For his thoughts are all evil. They're not for God. They're not for his ways and his truth. Man's thoughts basically are for himself and for this world. He thinks of his own success. He thinks of his own glory, of his own end. That is what he continually thinks about. His mind is not for the things of God. But instead, it is for self. Man's mind is not only affected, man's heart is also affected. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that is speaking about man's desires, man's lusts, man's loves. It's for wicked and sinful things. What about man's deeds? They too are affected. For in sin we are described as the children of disobedience. You see, this is the symptoms of sin. It affects the whole of the man. Every part of our being is rotten with sin, totally depraved creatures in God's sight, unable to do anything that is of any moral or righteous good before God. We are sinners, terrible sinners in His sight. And there's not only the symptoms of sin, what about the separation of sin, like leprosy? Sin brought separation with our first parents, didn't it? It drove them out of the Garden of Eden. God could no longer commune with Adam and Eve in the garden, but instead He drove them out because of sin. Sin brings terrible separation. And it still brings separation between us and our God. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Oh, in your sin you're not acceptable to God. God would drive you out of His presence and out of His court. People think, you know, when they die and they stand before God in the judgment, well then, they will negotiate with God. And somehow God will ignore their sin and God will see their good works. Understand that tonight, you are a sinner and you are separated from God and God cannot behold you in your sin. You are as disgusting as a leper. And that's what the Bible teaches. You're not acceptable to God. You're separated from Him. What about the stigma of sin? Sin brings a terrible stigma. What does the Bible call us? What does God call us? He calls us sinners. That's how God refers to us by nature. We are sinners. Christ speaking in Luke 5:32 says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Sinners to repentance. And that's how God identifies us. Not as good people. Not as moral people. But as sinners. And so sin brings with it this terrible stigma. And then think about the sentence of sin. Of course it brings death. Death in its most dreadful and incurable state. Death in the unending torments of hell. That is the sentence of sin. It brings death in its most horrific sense. Its most dreadful sense. The second death. Death in hell. You see, the sickness of this poor leper must bring us to consider the sickness of sin which all men are born with. Dear sinner out of Christ, you are dying with the disease of sin. You're sick with a sickness far worse than any physical ailment. What you have will take you lower than the grave itself. For it will take you into the very depths of hell itself. Into utter darkness. This man is set before us. This leper is set before us. So we will consider our own spiritual state. Because leprosy is the great picture. It is the great type. It is the great illustration of man and sin. It speaks of our condition. Our natural condition. So therefore this is how you must view yourself tonight. Out of Christ. Get in your sin. You're just like this leprous man. With the dreadful symptoms. With the dreadful separation. With this dreadful stigma. And with this dreadful sentence over hanging over your head. This is the sickness of the leper. Then notice with me this evening, not only the sickness of the leper, but notice the seeking of the leper. The seeking of the leper. Verse 40 tells us here in Mark 1, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. As the Lord Jesus was going about the region of Galilee, this man with this terrible disease seeks him out, and on finding him, he desires of Christ that he might be cured. If this man's condition points us to man and sin, and it does, then this man's actions and words as he sought the Savior point us to what man and sin needs to do. This man very clearly teaches us what we as sinners must do. We must seek Christ. This poor leper seeks Christ, and this is what every poor sinner, every sin-sick soul needs to do. We are to know a remedy for the sickness that we have. The seeking of the Savior is described here in some detail in verse 40. And there are a number of things that we should notice as we think of how this leper sought Christ. See here the boldness in his seeking. How boldly did he seek Christ? We've already thought a little of how the leper was an isolated person in society. He was cut off. They were to live in complete isolation, complete separation from family, from the people of God, from the community. They had to go and live in isolation. And as they came near to anyone, as they approached anyone, they had to announce their arrival by crying, unclean, unclean, unclean. Therefore, for this man to approach Christ, we have to say it was a very, very bold thing to do. In this chapter, we have seen how that as Christ went about Galilee, great multitudes of people followed him. And yet this man, despite the stigma of his condition, with great earnestness, with great sincerity, he sought Christ. He would have been unwelcomed in the crowds. He would have been shunned. But that mattered nothing to whom. He sought Christ with boldness. What an example this is of how we as unclean sinners need to seek Christ with boldness. We must seek Christ. When we see something of our own wretchedness as sinners, when we see something of the awfulness of our true condition, then we will be moved to seek the great physician with a holy boldness. We will. Imagine you had some rare physical sickness this evening. Some disease which was little known of. And it was destroying your life. You felt the weakness in your body. You felt day by day getting weaker and frailer. You could find no cure. Local doctors were baffled. But then you heard of some great physician, some great doctor, some specialist who knew all about your physical problem, your physical ailment. What would you do? What would you do? You would do all in your power to get to him. Even if that man lived in some far off country and you had to travel a great distance, you would do all in your power to reach him and to obtain his expertise, to get his diagnosis, to get his treatment. If you were dying of some terrible sickness, you would reach out, you would seek the man who could help. That's exactly what you would do. You see, when man and sin realized something of the wretchedness of their sinful condition, they will with boldness seek Christ. They will seek him earnestly. They will seek him sincerely. Just like the thief on the cross who cried, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." When men come to some understanding of how sick they are with sin, they will seek Christ with earnestness and with boldness. And the reason why many will not come to Christ, the reason why man in sin does not boldly seek the Savior for healing, is because they are living in ignorance and darkness of their true condition. Let me tell you tonight, if you've never sought Christ, you've never come as a sinner, you've never cried out, "Christ, save me," you're ignorant of how ill and sick you are in sin. Terribly ignorant. Because if you did realize, you would seek Christ with boldness. You have the boldness in this seeking here. Notice as well, the brokenness in this seeking. The brokenness. See the display of brokenness which is seen in the leper seeking Christ again in verse 40. "There came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him." The word beseeching here literally means to cry aloud or to entreat. And then we see as he calls loudly to Christ for help, he falls down upon the ground. Luke 5 reveals to us, he fell on his face. And really this is the scene of brokenness. Here is a man and he is so disturbed by his own affliction that he seeks Christ out of a broken heart. He's broken. Entreats the Savior. Cries out loudly as he falls down upon his face. He's so broken by his disease. Again, let us see the truth of what is illustrated here in the leper's actions. What does Christ require of us as we approach him and seek him for help and for salvation? What is it God requires of you tonight? What does he require of you as you would seek him for salvation? Well, David tells us in Psalm 51 that God desires a sinful man. "For thou desirest not sacrifices, else would I give it. Thou desirest not burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." God does not desire of us sacrifices. He does not desire our good deeds, our good works. He does not want us to come with the offerings of our lives before him and offer our righteousness and say, "Lord, I'm not too bad. Look what I've done. Look how good I am. There's other people in their far worse." God does not want that tonight. Understand that. Because that's the vast majority of people. That's what they're doing. They're coming to God and they're bringing the sacrifice that they have conjured up of their own good works in their lives. And they're setting it before God and saying, "Lord, look what I have done. Surely this will please you." God does not want that. He doesn't want that. But he wants our brokenness. He desires of us a contrite heart over our sin. That's all that God wants. Brokenness over our sin. Another word for this, brokenness, is repentance. Christ says, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Have you? Do you seek the Lord with a brokenness over sin? Oh, this is what God requires. This is what God desires. He desires of us a brokenness over our sin, a contrition. This is the only way to seek Christ for salvation. The only way. And you see, the soul that doesn't seek Christ in this way, will never obtain the healing of the Savior, will never obtain salvation. There are so many, and they want to see God, they want to see Christ, but they will not come in a spirit of brokenness, with contrition and with repentance. We see these people in the Word of God. Think of Cain. Cain was a worshipper. He came to God's house. He came at the appointed time. He came with the sacrifice. But he didn't come with a contrite and broken heart, and God had no respect unto him. Again, the rich young ruler. He came seeking Christ. What may I do to inherit eternal life? This man wanted to be saved. He wanted to go to heaven. But there was no brokenness. No contrition over his sin. And the Bible tells us he went away sad. How is it you're seeking Christ tonight? Let me ask you that very, very directly. Is it with the brokenness over your sin? Like the publican who came to the temple saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. This is what God desires. This is what he desires. And this is only what he desires. A brokenness over our sin. The leper came seeking a brokenness. Came boldly. Notice as well here the believing and the seeking. The final words of verse 40 reveal how this leper came to Christ believing. For he said to the Savior in verse 40, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. It was obviously the case this man had heard of Christ. We don't know what he'd heard of him. Maybe he'd heard of how the man in the synagogue with the unclean spirit had been delivered. Perhaps he'd heard of how Peter's mother-in-law had been cured from her sickness. It may have been the case that as Christ preached around Galilee, and he preached in all the synagogues, and he preached outside the synagogues, perhaps he had been there in the crowd on one occasion, and he had heard Christ speak. We don't know exactly what this man heard, but this we do know. As he heard of Christ, he believed. He believed Christ could save him. And so with great earnestness, he sought the Savior. He believed. That's why he sought Christ, because he believed. See, the soul that seeks Christ is one that not only sees their need, but they also see Christ as the one who is able to meet their need. They not only see their sickness and their disease, but they see the one who is the Savior, the one who is the physician, the one who can remedy their sick condition. That's the soul that believes. Saving faith is clearly demonstrated by this man seeking Christ. And you see, saving faith is based upon the truth of Christ's power and ability to save. That is what saving faith is based upon. And Christ's power and ability to save. Christ can save because Christ has lived for us a perfect life of obedience. Christ has died for us an atoning death. He shed his blood. He was buried and then he rose the third day. And he's a living, he's a victorious Savior. He has power to deliver. He has power to save. And the person who has truly by faith found this truth and believes this truth and grasps this truth, what will they do? They will seek Christ, and they will seek Christ that he might be their Savior. They will seek him to deliver them. Is this how you've sought Christ? You've seen in him the one who's able to save. The Savior who's able to do all that is necessary to give you acceptance with God. You've seen in him the one who's able to meet your need, and therefore you come to him, you seek him, and you call upon him. This is what it is to believe. Salvation is not a leap in the dark. And so often that's the way it is portrayed in our age of ignorance and darkness. Well, you just must take a leap into the dark. That's not saving faith. Saving faith isn't a leap into the dark. It's a step into the light. It's seeking an almighty, all-sufficient Savior. And that's what this man does. This man doesn't come to Christ hoping and, might be the case. He says, if thou wilt, you can make me clean. I believe it. You're able to do it. This is how you must see Christ, and he can save. He's got power to save. He is the Savior. Therefore, will you seek him? Will you come as this poor leper did? Will you come as a poor sinner? and make Christ your Savior. The seeking of the leper here. The sickness of the leper. One last thing in closing. Notice the saving of the leper. You have this in verses 41 and 42. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. When the broken soul seeks Christ believing, then they will immediately come to know his saving power in their lives. And that is what will happen. When the broken soul comes to the Savior, believing in Christ, receives Christ, then they will know his saving power, his saving grace in their lives. Notice that this poor leper received the compassion in this miracle. It says in verse 41, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand. Everything about this man would have caused you to run from him. He had this contagious disease which would have disfigured his appearance. No one would have wanted to have touched him. But Christ had compassion. And the compassion that was found in the heart of Christ moved him to touch him. To touch that which was most undesirable. You know, there's nothing attractive, either in the soul or life of a sinner. Everything about sinful man would turn a holy God away. Everything. We are sinful by nature and sinful by practice. And as sinners, we are repugnant to God. Why would a holy God have any regard for us? Why? Because he's a God of compassion. And in compassion, instead of fleeing from us, leaving us to perish in the sickness of our sin, has come into this world to save and deliver and to rescue us from the misery of our estate. But compassion is found in the heart of Christ. See, also hear the cleansing in this miracle. As soon as Christ dealt with this man's condition, a full and complete cure was instantly experienced. Verse 42 says, and as soon as he had spoken, as soon as Christ had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. See the power of Christ to save. Here was this disease, an incurable disease. In fact, such was the disease of leprosy that it was widely believed amongst the heathen as well as the nation of Israel that the only person that could cure a person of leprosy was God. Was God. Took divine power. And of course that was true. And here Christ was proving it to the people. He was God, a very God, the Almighty One. He was able to heal the leper. But Christ is the one who is also able to heal the sin-sick soul. Cleanse that soul from every defilement and corruption of sin. We have said the leprosy is that which affects the whole man. So does sin. Christ is able to cleanse us from all our iniquities. John 8:36 tells us, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You've come to this house tonight in the sickness of your sin, contaminated, corrupted, diseased with sin. Christ is able to cleanse you if you will seek him. Cleansing of this miracle. Notice also the change through this miracle. In the final verses of this chapter, we see the great change made in this man's life as Christ stepped in and saved him. See what it says in verse 45. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. This man no longer went about crying, unclean, unclean, unclean. This would have been the habit of his life. He would have covered his upper lip with a covering. And he cried out as he went, unclean, unclean, unclean. But not anymore. Instead, it tells us here, he blazed abroad the might of the one who was able to save. He blazed abroad the news of Christ. That was now the habit of his life. So much so that Christ could not enter into the city, but had to stay without because of the multitudes. You see what had happened in this man's life? His words were different. They were God glorifying. His walk was different. He was no longer weak and sickly. In short, he was a transformed man, a completely changed man, a delivered man. And this is what Christ does for sinners. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. This miracle sets before us the miracle of salvation, the miracle of the gospel. What a testimony it is to each one of our hearts this evening. Christ is simply saying here, he's simply showing us that he is the Savior. He's able to deal with the worst of diseases, which is leprosy. Therefore, he's able to deal with the worst of sinners. And if you will come to him tonight as a poor, broken, helpless sinner, come to him, the great physician, and cry unto him, he will save. He will cleanse. And he will make you whole. I trust you will. May God even give you grace to do so, for his own name's sake. Amen.